Hello and welcome from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. This podcast you're about to hear was recorded at our Booragoon campus. So sit back, relax, and enjoy what God has to say to you.
Lovely to have this Sunday with you. And boys and girls, there are these fabulous activity sheets down the front, so make sure you get one of them. But also, I want you to journey with me this morning, but do my job to help you too, because you actually have an advantage on this topic. As you can see on the screen, the topic is, at the cross, we find love. And in this case, you are ahead of most of us. I wonder how old you think my wife, Merle, was when she really came to an understanding of Jesus' love on the cross. Well, she says it was about six years of age. And whenever she talks about it, she says, at about the age of six, I saw the cross. She doesn't say, I learned about the cross, because she did. She had great teachers. She doesn't say, I knew about the cross. She had a very godly mum, auntie, and nana. And so she knew about this. She always says, I saw the cross. And all these years later, that at 6 years of age, a relationship to God was established for her that all these years later, now I'm not going to say how many years, I'm not stupid, not silly, but all these years later has never wavered. Yeah, my spiritual directory, Jonathan, is kind of like this, you know. Merle's just steady as she goes. Amazing. But she saw the cross. And it helps me understand what Jesus said. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, either he meant it or he didn't. And if he did mean what he said, and then as a little child, Merle saw the cross, in fact, that seems to be the only way in, to become like a child. Fanny Crosby was born in 1820, so a while ago. In her lifetime, she wrote more than 8,000 gospel songs and hymns. More than 100 million copies of them are in print. In 1867, she sang a song many of the older ones will know, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. And in that song, she says this, near the cross, Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Not its words, not its... let me see the cross. And as many of you know, the interesting thing is, Fanny was blind. You don't see the cross with physical eyes. Some do, some have a vision, but mostly not. She says, there the bright and morning star shed its beams around me. It's light that comes to us, not from us. Have you seen the cross in that way? I'm not saying, I know you know about the cross. Have you seen it? Boys and girls, have you seen the cross? You're more likely to. Mums and dads, do you still see? What did we just sing in that song? When I see the cross. Isn't that interesting? Not when I learn about, not when I see the cross. Our topic is that at the cross we find love, and our reading starts in Romans chapter 5. There's a man called David Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he preached many great sermons on the book of Acts and the book of Romans, and they were put together in many books. The book on chapter 5 is 370 pages long, and thank you, Jesus, we're not going to try and do that today. The children are with us. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, we also glory in our sufferings. Because we know suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for us. Boys and girls, on your activity sheets, you have a symbol, which is, well, I'll do this another way. If I say love and you think of a symbol, not a word, just a symbol, a sign, what do you think of? What's the one that everybody thinks? Lovely done. Thank you very much. All right. Gold medal in the front row. Perfect. A love heart. And there's a huge one on your activity sheet, and it's made up of lots of little ones, right? A love heart. But people have other ways of telling the world they love someone. Excuse me. They have other ways of telling the world they love someone. That on the left is, as you look at the screen, it is the Pont des Arts in Paris, as many of you will know. And couples go and they get a padlock, and they usually put their initials or a message. They put the padlock on the bridge and then they throw the key away to say, "Our love is eternal." There was a generation or two back, a practice of finding some wood somewhere, and you would carve a heart into that wood. And usually you would put, you know, like GM loves, in those days, MK, because she's Merle Kirby before she's Merle Mabry, see. GM, hopefully you didn't choose the wrong wood and vandalise it, but if you did, it made it real easy to catch the culprits because they'd already put their name on the heart. It's really important to tell someone you love them, isn't it? If you love somebody, you should tell them. Don't wait till they pass away and then put a post, don't put a post on Facebook when they can't read it. And boys and girls, I love it when our kids and grandkids in America get in touch with us. They're always saying, "I love you." They can't say it enough. Bring it on. It's like gold. Young adults, tell your parents you love them. Now listen, if you haven't done it for a while, make sure they're sitting down. But tell them, "I love you. I love you." It's important. But it's important to tell someone, but it's really important to do something else. Well, not just tell them, but show them. Yeah, right. Thank you. Show them by your actions. And in our reading, we found probably the ultimate action. Our reading says that some people might even dare to die. Now, boys and girls, this is for you. We've got a day coming up soon after Easter when we honour and remember those who dared to risk dying. Which day's coming up? Yeah, what is it, guys? Anzac Day, exactly, Anzac Day. And on Anzac Day, I've had the privilege of speaking at a number of Anzac services, including one up there in Kings Park, and you always hear these words: "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." I wonder how many people who'll go to this year's Dawn service and hear those words will know they were Jesus' words. He's the one who said them first. And he said them to his disciples, and he talked about the cross, because he says to his disciples straight after that, "You are my friends. I'm going to lay down my life." You see, God didn't carve a heart into some wood. He lay on a wooden cross, was nailed to it, held there by his love for you, and suffered all that he went through on Good Friday to give his life so you could join him and the Father forever. He didn't just die for his friends. He died for those who were nailing him to that cross. He prayed, "Father, forgive them." He died for all. And the best known verse is on your activity sheet, boys and girls. For the real little kids, it's near the big heart. You've got the contemporary English version, so I'll use that on the screen. "God loved the people of this world so much that he gave his only son, so that everyone who has faith in him will have eternal life and never really die." Now, that word "everyone" is a complex New Testament word. It actually means everyone. Everyone means everyone. The version that most of us learned, "God so loved the world that he gave, that whosoever believes." Whoever, everyone, all the people of the world. Our reading puts it this way: God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, notice that that verse doesn't say God commends his love for us, or God demonstrated his love for us. It doesn't say that. It says God demonstrates. It's in the present tense. Every time you see the cross, God demonstrates his love. And if you're struggling, feeling condemned, feeling alone, feeling weak, see the cross. When you see the cross, God demonstrates his love. Again and again and again. Every time we see what he did for us, every time we find love at the cross. Isaac Watts didn't go, "When I heard about the wondrous cross," in that famous hymn of his that many people will sing this Easter. He said, when I see the wondrous cross, my richest gain I count but loss. There's a story that I've told you many times of a man that came into the church around lunchtime. He'd just sit in front of this church, had a cross with Jesus on the cross. Sit there for about 45 minutes and then go. After many days, the priest caught him on the way out and said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Oh, I just come and I sit and I looks at him and he looks at me. I looks at him, he sees." Maybe he sees the cross in a way many learned scholars don't, in a way that I don't always see it. The Greek word, "he died for us," there's a Greek word, it could be, there's a word "anti," which means instead of, and that's true too. Jesus died the death that I deserved. But this time, the Greek word is "huper," and it means he died on behalf of me. And when you look at what our reading tells us that God gave us at Easter, it makes it the best Christmas ever. It's like this huge set of, God makes us acceptable through Jesus. Jesus on the cross makes us acceptable to God, the Father who is waiting to welcome you home. Jesus therefore gives you peace. Acceptable to God, you have his shalom peace. We stand in undeserved grace. We just sang that. We stand in grace. I think it's wonderful that the worship, whoever picked the worship songs totally ties in with what I was going to say in the message, and they had no idea. We stand in grace and we rejoice in hope. That's fantastic, isn't it? Then Sesame Street, one of these things is not like the other. We rejoice in hardship. Woohoo! We're going to get belted. Yee! Fantastic. Bring it on. Are we masochists? No, we're not. What is this saying? Why is that there? The Greek word is thlipsis. And it actually means pressure. Like, you know, in the old days when they made wine, they used to stomp the grapes. For many years, why my wife didn't drink wine. I mean, somebody was stepping the grapes. Their feet have been in it. No, I'm not having it. Well, that's what that word means. This is saying we rejoice when we're stomped on. Why would Jesus, why not just go, it's great and it's wonderful? The reason it's there is because Jesus wasn't a salesman giving a pitch. He wasn't a con man. He wasn't a spin doctor making a press release. He wasn't like, sadly, all too many evangelists today. Just too many, I think, examples of maleficent evangelists or Santa Claus evangelists. The maleficent evangelist goes, "Some of you will die tonight." A man got up, ran out of one of my meetings. He was hit by a bus. It was driven by my assistant. That's the kind of... And the Santa Claus evangelists, they're blowing magic dust around. Who wants love, joy, peace, and all sorts of goodies? Try Jesus on the 30-day plan. What have you got to lose? And both of those are from the other side. See, one's a threat and the other one's a bribe. And the kingdom of this world works on threats and bribes. Jesus' kingdom works on love and trust. So Jesus, he not only spoke the truth, of course he spoke the truth because he is truth. And just before he went to the cross, I agree, Trish, amen, he is truth. And just before he went to the cross, he said to his disciples, in me you will have peace, shalom. In the world, you're going to have trouble. But don't worry, I've overcome the world. I got this. I'm about to take the prince of this world and expose him totally and strip him of his power and march him behind me in my victory parade. For some reason, as I was thinking, what boys and girls might make sense for this, because for you, this is all a bit away there. And the thing came to me was bullying. And I'm not sure why, but bullying was a big part of my young life. Now, it was for almost everybody of my age, by the way. But I had a particularly rough trot with bullying because I went to 15 different schools and the new kid often is the target back then. And so Jesus couldn't say to me, "Graham, you will never be bullied if you follow me." But what he could say to me was several things. On the cross, Jesus said to me, "You'll never be alone when you are bullied." And I thought of an example of that. At one point, back in the days when Alsatian dogs, as they were called then, were not, you had to have a license to have them in Australia. They were banned. You weren't allowed to breed them here. And I was thrown over a fence into a backyard where two Alsatian guard dogs were. Now, I know Jesus was with me because that fence was normal size. I was about 8. I hit the grass, saw and heard the dogs, and then became an Olympic high jump champion because I cleared that fence straight back and landed on the footpath. Literally like there was a spring trampoline on there. Now, I'm sure there were a couple of angels going, come on, mate, we'll get you over the fences. There's more for you to do. You're not going to be dog food today. I will never be alone. And here's the next thing. Jesus can say to me, I know what it's like to be bullied. I was punched, I was accused, I was left on my own, I was nailed up in humiliation. I know what it feels like. And I endured that for the joy of having you with me. And what's more, he promised me whatever tough times I go through, he will use them for my good. He will use them for my good. In fact, the Greek word where it says rejoice there, it's the word kakaomai. And kakaomai actually means take confidence. I can be confident in these things. Paul tells us to rejoice in our sufferings. Peter tells us. James tells us. And they all did it. Very early in the church, the apostles were taken before the Sanhedrin and they were whipped with leather whips. And what does the book of Acts say? The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy to suffer for the name. The Macedonian church had very severe trials and they were very poor, but they had overflowing joy and they gave a hugely generous gift. See, Jonathan last week told us about the hope we find at the cross. Our new senior pastor dealt with that topic last week. Our reading today tells us why that hope will never make us feel the shame of disappointment. If you trust him, he won't disappoint you because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. I love that picture because that picture, God doesn't give you a teaspoonful and say, now this is all there is, be careful because there's no more. If you lose that, you're going to die. No, it gushes out into us. The word is ekeo in the Greek, and it's the same as the day of Pentecost, same word. It was poured on the church. Same word in Acts 10 when it's poured on the Gentiles. Best known story of this, of course, is Corrie ten Boom. We haven't got time to go into it in detail today. If you look up Corrie ten Boom forgiveness on YouTube, you'll find it. She tells the story herself. But one of the cruelest guards in the concentration camp where she was imprisoned and her sister died, had become a Christian and asked for her forgiveness. And she said, I could only feel hate. And then God gave her that verse. And she said, thank you, Jesus. You have poured your love into me through the Holy Spirit and your love is stronger than my hate. And she says, as she was able to reach out her hand and say, I forgive, she felt God's love surging through her arm. You can look that up for yourselves. Many of you will know Horatio Spafford, the lawyer and elder in the church, whose daughters were lost at sea when two ships collided. And on the way to join his grieving wife who survived, as he passed that spot in the sea, he wrote the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say it is well. You may not know about Henry Venn. Henry Venn was a national leader in the 1700s, but in 1767, his wife tragically passed away, leaving him with a very young family. Now, listen to what he wrote to one of his mentors. I am certain Jesus' heart feels even more love for me than I am able to conceive. It's evident to me not by deduction and argument, but by consciousness, by his own light shining in my soul as the sun shines on my bodily eyes. Were there no Holy Ghost now to strengthen me mightily, were there nothing more than a dependence on the word of promise without an almighty power and agent to explain, impress and apply it, I should faint and fall under the pressure of my cross. See, he didn't know this just by deduction and argument. He was a significant church leader. He knew the word of promise. But this wasn't knowing taste and see. Look, let's a little test. Taste and see that. Hey, yeah, taste and see that the Lord is good. I could finish that. Here's the question. Am I tasting and seeing? Am I seeing the cross? Am I tasting and seeing the goodness of the love that held Jesus to that cross? It's not being able to explain. If I explain the way of salvation to you, really, I'm a salesman making a pitch. But if I see the cross and if his love floods into me, it will flood out to you because I know the love that designed and carried out the way of salvation. And that's life, not letter. I love verse 6 because, boys and girls, remember I was saying you guys have an advantage in this? You're ahead of the adults. Well, the reason you're ahead of the adults is that it says here, when we were still powerless, Christ died for us. When we were still powerless. A couple of weeks ago when I was speaking to you, I talked about the fact that the one thing little children happily admit is we're powerless. And so girls and boys, here's the thing. Guys in front, I may well know more about the cross. I've changed that. I will know more about the cross than you do. But you may well see the cross way better than I do because you are willing to say, I can't do this. See, we adults, don't we cling to the, I can do this, I've got this, right? New Year's resolutions. I looked up National Gymnasium statistics just to see how we do. 14% cancel new memberships by February. Nearly half are gone by June. And of the ones that stay, 7 in 10 don't regularly use that membership. When he was writing to Titus, his son in the faith, Paul, I think, brilliantly describes our helplessness. He says to Titus, you know, Titus, at one time, you and I, too, were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved. Foolish? So many people who work in prisons have said to me, Graham, the barrier between us and those inside is paper thin. Especially when we were younger, we were one stupid decision away from being with them. We are foolish and we are disobedient. You know the thing, wet paint do not touch. The speed limit is 50, not 60 or 65, or if I think no one's around, 70. We are deceived. Isn't life just a constant discovery of cons? Why have they got to have all that fine print on the ads and all those subject to the English? You can't understand it, but they put it in there. And finally, we're enslaved. Now, that happens to be a part of a PlayStation there, but you can put anything on the end of that cord. It's whatever you used to think you had it, but really, you know it has you. And you can't break from that. Well, God addresses our powerlessness through the love we find at the cross. Don't want to misquote you, but last week, Jonathan, I'm sure you said justification, instant. Sanctification, that's a process. All right, big theological terms. What does it mean? When we turn to the Father, he's already standing with his arms open. Jesus' arms were nailed open. And he is there saying, welcome home. I will make you just as if I had never sinned. But the other thing, the walk with him, it's a process. And I want to expand that a little, so have a look at this diagram, may help. God is perfect, but fortunately, God is love. So his steadfast love never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. And God so loved that he gave. You can give without loving, but you never love without giving. God so loved that he gave. In Christ, he reconciled us through the cross. That bridged the gap that we could not span. So when we surrender to him, God's love floods into us through the Holy Spirit. It permeates every part. And the Spirit doesn't make you frightened, doesn't make you a slave to fear again, Paul told the Romans. No, he's adopted you as his child. So we cry, Abba, Father. Had a dear friend who's in heaven now, but he was in Jerusalem on a Sunday morning after the Sabbath, and he could hear this, Abba, Abba. And he looked out of his hotel window, and there was a family playing soccer on an open patch just underneath, and the sons were calling out to the dad, Abba, Abba, kick me the ball. Dad, hey, Dad. That's how we approach the Father, because of Jesus. See, the children of God, says Paul, they're led by the Spirit of God. And so therefore, day by day, as we are, one day he will present us before God as perfect as he is. But it's a journey. And in that journey, since you're led by the Spirit of God, keep in step with the Spirit. So how do we wrap this up? How do we see the love that is at the cross? Well, first, we just leave the focus on him, because this is motivated only by his love, and it is guaranteed by his power. A couple of verses out of the previous chapter are helpful. Only reason we have the cross is because God loved the world. Nothing in us to warrant it. Nothing, we can't earn it. We don't deserve it. It is purely because of the love of God. And so we can stand. Because it's by grace, it can be guaranteed to all who will say, yeah, I'm a sinner, I'm weak, I'm powerless. Please forgive me. My hands are dirty. I don't even want to hold them up to you, God. It's for everyone who will do that. And it's guaranteed by his power. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that aren't as though they were. In exactly the same way as he said, light be, and creation began. God says, light up the darkness in you. And your life fills up with light as you see and understand God in the face of Jesus. It's huge assurance in this. I want to invite you to join me, and boys and girls, you can do this too. Everyone can do it. Nobody has to, but if you want to join me, just before we do, in this little exercise, it's not embarrassing or anything, and I pray it'll be helpful. It's what I kind of felt the Lord wanted me to do at the end today. But I remember hearing, I wish it had been written down somewhere, but it wasn't. I just heard it in a talk by a pastor who had been involved in a major move of God among outlaw bikies. It was in America, but these outlaw motorcycle guys were coming to Christ in numbers. And this pastor noticed that whereas most of his other flock, most of the other people struggled to, am I really forgiven? I've been so bad. These guys, mostly they were guys, but these guys were, they just had no problem at all. And it was such a dramatic contrast. He took one of them aside one day and he said, how does this work? I spend lots of time with people assuring them they really are forgiven. You guys don't, and the guy said, oh, it's simple. Our culture, our outlaw motorcycle, the leader rules. His word is final. And if you go against that, the consequences can be terminal. So he has absolute authority. So he said, I could break every rule of this gang. I could break every single rule and be brought before him to answer for my wrongdoings. They're probably right doings since it was an outlaw gang, but you get what I mean. To answer for what I've done. And he said, if that leader of the group, the leader of the pack, listens to me and goes, no, it's okay, we're good. He said, from that moment on, we're good. And if anybody in the pack does anything to me, the leader will deal with him. Because the leader said, I'm good. And he said, Jesus has all authority. Not some two-bit leader of a group of outlaws. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. If he says I'm good, I'm good. Yes. That's the love that we find at the cross. It's not to do with you. It's to do with him. It's not did you do enough. It's did he pay enough. That's the love of the cross. As we go into this exercise, I found my mind going back to a song our son Paul wrote. Wrote it with Jason Ingram. He originally thought he was writing it for a male. But then it turned out he felt, no, I think God wants Lauren Daigle to sing this, so it became a female song, and it's fairly cool, which was very cool. But the words say this, I am guilty, I'm ashamed of what I've done, of what I've become. These hands are dirty, I dare not lift them up to the Holy One. But you plead my cause, you right my wrong, you plead my case. You overcome. You say that I am free. How can it be? Let's pray together. And I've known all this week vividly that I could speak until this afternoon, but you'll only see the cross when the Holy Spirit shows you. And the step towards that is to say, these hands are dirty, Lord, but I lift them up to you because your love will be poured into my heart by your Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit himself. So I want to invite you, and again, my eyes are closed. This is between you and God. I'd ask everybody to have their eyes closed just to respect the moment, the privacy of it. I'm going to invite you first to just on your lap, open your hands and hold them to God, dirty as they are. In your hands, imagine the stuff that you wish you'd never done. Imagine that all the things that you should have done and meant to do and never did, just never did it. Imagine all those things that keep you awake in the wee small hours. All those things that cause you to doubt, they're right there in your hands, in the palms of your hands. Hold them up to God. Lord, as we hold our hands before you and symbolically see in them all the ways we've missed the mark, we're sorry. We acknowledge that we will never be able to deal with this on our own. We haven't been able to up to now, and we won't be able to in the future. We're sorry, Lord. Now I'd like you just to turn your hands over so your palms are facing down. And by that action, you're placing at the foot of the cross all of that stuff. Placing it at the foot of Jesus' cross. And as you do, it just goes under the blood that he shed on that cross. Because he died on your behalf. And John, who knew him well when he was on earth, said these words, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just, he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all of that unrighteousness. It is as far now gone as the east is." Keep going east, you'll never come to west. That's where it is now. If you told God about it tomorrow, God would say, "No, through Jeremiah, I promised I would remember your sins no more. So I clearly remember forgetting that sin." Sense that release in Jesus' name. You carry that out of this room no more. And now I invite you to turn your hands up again, palms up, and say, "God, your word says you would pour your love into my heart through the Holy Spirit who you have given me. Holy Spirit, come. Show me the love of the cross. Let me see the cross." Breathe in the Spirit of God. He said if he would forgive us, he would cleanse us. And Jesus said, "If you parents with all your faults know how to give good things to your children, won't your Father in heaven so much more give the Holy Spirit if you ask him?" Holy Spirit, come.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast brought to you from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Our prayer is that what was said today inspires you and strengthens you in your faith. If you would like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, you can contact the team during office hours on the number you can find on our website at mounties.org.au. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to having your company again soon. God bless.